verse 15. Let's again go over 51 again. 52 again, sorry, verse 7. Bringing the emphasis of us announcing the gospel, to preach it. And that establishes, verse 7, the ministry of the gospel up till verse 12, both the reward. And this is where Paul will say that if you preach for gain, then you lose your reward. Because he says what the reward is here for us. And so, therefore, there is a dispensation of the gospel committed to us by the faith of Christ. The moment I have received the gospel and I have believed, that message of the grace of God, the salvation found in Christ, has been committed to me. I will just read through that again, then we get into chapter 52, verse 13. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and establishes and publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes. That's verse 7 now. That's Romans 10, 15. Ephesians 6, 15. That publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The watchman shall lift the voice together will sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Bring forth into joy, sing together, you wastes of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people and redeemed Jerusalem. That is the news, okay? So a man like Philip went, and then they brought joy. True, there was joy at the response of that message. The Lord had made bare his holy hand in the heart of oneness, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So that is what we announce. We announce what God will do, so God has done, and then he says that the response will be joy, which is in the faith of that salvation. 11 says, depart ye, go ye out from hence, that is, go into all the world. Go out, go and preach the gospel. Go and preach, basically. Out of the midst of her, you be clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight, for the Lord shall go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. And I believe that that chapter ought to have ended there, because it puts a bed there. So chapter 52, which is very key for us. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. You know, he had been talking from chapter 1 into 2 about a person, my servant. He establishes in chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verse 7, shall be called the Father of everlasting, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Government shall be upon his shoulder. We've read all that. Then he says, my servant. That's specific here again. My servant shall deal, he says, prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Well, I mean, that is Philippians 2:9, right? That's right. Philippians 2:9. He had become a servant, then God has exalted him and given him a name that is above all names. So he's talking here about the Messiah, the Savior. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred. His visage was so marred. Would need to look at this closely. Was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's verse 14. And he's going to repeat it in chapter 53. And there are two things we need to see here. And they all say a lot to us. The first thing is that, no doubt, in the incarnation, Jesus did not have any form of opulence or extravagance. He wasn't what did they call it these days? Did they still use the word bloke? Wasn't TBH? Couldn't have been dark anyway, that would be crazy. It wasn't a GQ guy, you know? So his kind of ministry wasn't that. And don't get it wrong that in their days they were not fashionable. Men, they were. Did you see the kind of things they wore? If at all, go and see the kind of measurement given to the priest. Combination that they were to wear. But he comes in the fullness of times. And then when he rose from the dead, obviously, his appearance, and this is instructive for us, because for me, this is Isaiah's major message. And his, you know, in his resurrection, virtually everybody did not recognize him. Which means that he was marred so much. They were not there at the point of death when he was buried. Obviously, Jesus was so disfigured and he rose that way. So when you see those two folks on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him because that really had been, he had been disfigured. And he said, Isaiah is saying here that he is mad. When he was until he broke bread. Now, please, I know you are not, this is Saints Community Church. I know you don't think the bread is the Passover communion. Glory to Jesus. Or else we just look for those who will bring the glad tidings of good peace to you. Then, you know. But it's a conjecture really, but it's thought that the way they knew it was him was as he broke the bread. This is a feeling by many folks, and I don't have reason to doubt it, that they must have seen the nails. That's the Lord. You know, again, when Thomas saw him, Thomas confirmed it was him by touching his side and then his hand. Because he was a man. Jesus was not slapped. He was bruised and battered. And when he rose, he had that appearance in his resurrection. You know, when he appeared to them again, verse 36 and 37, he said, it is high, notice, we do not be afraid. Then he now asked them, he said, touch me. And he touched him. So Isaiah is saying here that in his resurrection, he was marred. It's not, the marred is not M-A-G-O. Jesus was marred. Verse 15 says, and so shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for with that which had not been told them shall they see, and they that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, just run that quickly. When you see the word sprinkle again, that brings in the temple for you. And that is to cleanse people by the blood. That's Levitical, to cleanse by the blood. Then he says here that the king shall shut their mouths, showing that they will be ignorant. Pilate was ignorant. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, are the princes of this world known, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they were totally ignorant of what was going on. Totally ignorant of what was going on. Yet, you know, even Satan, who was in Judas, admitted that much. When Judas was feeling sorry, he said, I have caused the blood of the innocent to be shed. Everybody knew Jesus was innocent. Pilate knew it. He saw it in the way he submitted. Obviously, the chief priest had to go and get false witnesses. So, eventually, and this is the way I see it, we'll come to chapter 3 in a moment. It was obvious that the very height of man's wickedness, which is the wrath of God, man's wickedness, was what killed Jesus. That is sin filling the cup to the overflow, was what killed Jesus. That response to God's goodness and grace was what killed Jesus. And he says the kings were ignorant of who he was. They didn't know. And so, Having said that, that is, they were ignorant of it. And this is where Paul will write also that they known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then, in chapter 53, verse 1, this is the continuation of verse 15. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? You see, these verses is so dreaded by the Judaism or the Jews who don't believe the gospel, because it is what annuls many thinking they have about the Messiah. You see that there seems to be, within the book of Isaiah, a narrative of a glorious reign of the Savior. At the same time, you also see some bits of humanity suffering. That alone caused what Paul will call a mystery, which is, it should be explained. And so Jesus will talk to his own folks, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets," or all Isaiah has said, "ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" They were having their eyes on the kingdom. What is he saying? If you have read Isaiah, ought not the person you are seeing in that future, ought he not to have suffered these things? And one major area where that will be said boldly will be Isaiah 52, what we just read now, from verse 13 down to Isaiah 53 downwards. So he says, "Who hath believed our report?" Now remember, in Isaiah 6, he says, "In hearing they have not heard. Who shall I send to these people?" He brought that up in chapter 6, repeats it again here. I know all through his book there was the aching, here, aching, here. He said that so often, the message of faith. "Who," he says, "has believed our report?" Again, I douse our minds on the theory of two Isaiahs, that there are two Isaiahs because of the picture both painted. And I said that theory is nonsense, because in John chapter 12, John quotes the two Isaiahs as one. John 12:38, "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the hand of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, he had blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, and they should not see without their eyes, nor understand with their heart that I be converted, that I should heal them." Now notice, the one that blinded them cannot be the one who healed them. "This thing said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." So Isaiah will see him in his glory after his death, resurrection. Now look at the word report. The who has believed our report is the word Shemua in the Hebrew, S-H-E-M-U-A-H, which is what should be heard or lauded abroad. By saying "who have believed our report," again, he borrows this, please pay attention, from a man like Abraham, who has believed. The word "a man" was used for Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, who had believed our report. Our report of what Abraham said. His sufferings. What Abraham said. Remember Isaiah said in Isaiah 28 verse 10 to 12. So who will teach knowledge? Line upon line. Precept upon precept. A little here. We said dot connecting dot. So that is the report of the prophets. That is the message. Who had believed our report? In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
Okay.
you have read about Abraham at this point, you will have known that Abraham once took his own child to Mount Moriah. And then on Mount Moriah, which 2,000 years after or more, is recorded, is recorded that was the same mount that the Romans, the Roman government put three crosses, or maybe we can call it six or five, and then Jesus was crucified. That is so vital. We're going to see that at the time, for example, when Isaiah made this prophecy, the Roman government had not come to power. And we're going to see something highly prophetic in what he says. And you find Abraham takes his son, and then what does the Lord say? Your son, your only son. Which interestingly is not true because he had Ishmael. But in interpretation, by the time he was through with that scenario, and he says the Lord himself shall provide a lamb, the only son being referred to there is God's only son. That is, in Isaac shall be called. Genesis 22. And then Hebrews 11 says that what he just did there was to receive the resurrection of Jesus in a figure. Abraham. Can read that from verse 19 down. In a figure. So that report had been on. Because if you receive someone back in a figure, it means that he will die and he will be raised from the dead. Now, Isaiah is saying here that that's our report. Now, let's follow this, verse 2. So, he says, he shall grow up before him. Now, who were we discussing in chapter 52? The servant. Who had been humbled. For him to be humble, it means he wasn't a servant initially. He shall grow up before him like a tender plant. That's in Luke 2, verse 42 and verse 40 and 52. Jesus grew as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, the question is this the resurrection or the incarnation? Well, I think both. Both. In the incarnation, he was not beautiful, or should we say handsome? In the resurrection, obviously, he was bruised and battered, and he came out the same way. No beauty, nothing. Not at all. Some have said that typifies a tabernacle that was built. The tabernacle also has a very terrible exterior, but when you go in, that all the other gold and things of precious worth are placed inside. Obviously, Jesus, after the flesh, looks just ordinary, if not less than ordinary. But right in the spirit, that is God. Amen. That suffices to say that God does not deal in externalities. That on its own explains something to you about God. That the beauty of God's glory and holiness cannot be in things, cannot be in makeup, cannot be... Okay, I'm not saying that tomorrow you should come to church and then start asking you, who are you mourning? But I'm saying, I'm just saying that that's basically not the glory of God. That's it. And he had no beauty. I mean, remember that song? I've seen Jesus. I have seen Jesus. He's so handsome than any man I know. And your husband is there. Than any, I've seen Jesus. He lives in my heart. There are songs we sing that we need to... He's so handsome than any man that you know. But the Bible doesn't say so. He was so mired that his own disciples could not recognize him. Can you imagine how could that have been? How bruised and battered could he have been? He was pierced at the side. His face was full of blood. You know, they never had the chance to, beautify his body, because That was what Mary was going to the sepulchre to do when she found out he had been raised. So that means as ugly as he was on the cross, he rose that way. And that is the Messiah. You can see why to the Jew, it has to be a scandal. Even you are thinking, yuck! Your unrenewed Jewish, Greekish mind,
yuck!
Are you doubting some Jesus you have seen in a vision? Because the Jesus I see in many movies is so fine. In his resurrection, you can still toast a woman as you say yes. But it's not. He actually looked very, I don't want to use the word ugly. Ugly is relative. But he was bruised and battered. He said that we should desire him. That was why he had to prove to them from the scriptures. He must have used this verse for them to recognize, it's you, Lord. Well, I think these are words of solemnity. Because when in John 21, when he said, he asked the children, do you have any meat? And they said, we do. They just recognized it was he. It was, they didn't even say, are you the one? They just knew he was the Lord. In John 21. So, he did have a disfigured appearance. Like I said earlier, he was not slapped. He was not just crucified. It's not like he just took him like this and said, oh yeah, come. You are dying for our sins now, quickly. Spread your hand. Hello, Master Vakhtani. Quickly. Said it's finished. No. They have spent hours flogging him. I know the way they flogged in the Roman government, it said that they would put nails and broken objects in a whip. And then it's very long. And it was just one soldier that beat him. The thing will go around the body. Then when it's hooked, they will now pull it. I got what I wanted. None of us are one passion of the Christ. They said that in America, in one studio, in one cinema, that people actually had almost heart attack. And some people were literally crying. And somebody believed that brought salvation. I said, no. There was a movie I used to watch when I was young, Champ. Who has seen Champ before? You've not seen Champ. I think I'm sounding the way I said earlier, right? Champ, let me explain Champ. Champ, one guy who fought and had a young son, and then he died when he won the competition. They did it in the 70s. Okay, have you watched Rocky before? Not the recent one, though. The one that, what's his name again? Sylvester Stallone acted. I don't know any, because now you see there's another Rocky. The Superman I knew was not toasting girls. The one I knew. But this Superman is really a Superman. How did I get there, big? So they will take the thing and then they'll put it. So imagine if they had to do that because it's for a criminal. It's not a punishment, it's for a criminal. You want to kill him. And then they did that for him to the point that he couldn't carry the piece of wood. Someone had to help him. So it was obvious that the soldiers, we're going to see shortly, had to mock him. Emoji. You know? We'll see a couple of things, you know, in a moment. He had no beauty. So imagine someone like that dies. Are you a bit uncomfortable about that fact that in the resurrection to the glorified body, you may just be. I think that's the silent fear here, right? So, oh my God. I remain bound. That was a word of knowledge. I point the right place. No. It's to show the suffering servants. Let's go further. No, but the Bible says we shall be at the ease. So he is despised and rejected of men, because Israel did that. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Wow, powerful words. Jehovah faces rejection. Rejection. Physically marred, then he is also rejected. Then verse 4. That verse that Paul doesn't play with. No apostle play with. Surely he had borne our griefs. Hallelujah. Carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See? Smitten of God. And this is God in the flesh. So you need to understand his language. Smitten of God and afflicted. Why is it so? Because he handed over himself to man to be killed. So that is being smitten of God and afflicted. Not that God is the one that did the actual act. God is the one that did the sacrifice. Again, language. So by the time you are here, there's no way. Can you see that? If all you did, you didn't have any commentaries, any books from any preacher, and you read Isaiah, and you got to this point, you'll have traced this suffering servant. You'll have traced this Messiah. You'll have traced why he came and what he was to bear. So by the time you read chapter 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, this thing has a twofold application. I want you to see carefully. But is wounded for our transgressions is twofold. That is, what killed him was sin. And he died for sin. It was sin that killed him. The wickedness in the heart of men, which is, was in all our hearts till his saving grace. Hallelujah. So you kill, what killed Jesus? You can say our sins killed him. Our wickedness, our selfishness, our hatred. The ones we had before we met the gospel killed him. He said our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. If you had seen this verse first, before you read Matthew 8:17, you would never have thought Matthew 8:17 was physical healing. Am I right? Are we together? You never have thought it. If you had read this before 1 Peter 2:24, well, that was even straightforward. You never have thought so. You would have been precise in your interpretation that he healed the sick in 16 in Matthew 8, so that it will be affirm that this one will be the one to bear our sins. So he healed the sick that it might be fulfilled. Because he healed the sick out of compassion. To affirm his compassion for sinners. So the healing ministry of Jesus was a pointer to his sacrifice for sins. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense now? That's what it was. It also suffices to say that if he can If he can cure my sinfulness, I know the least is for him to heal my sickness and disease. But I mustn't mix up what he has done. Okay? I mustn't mix up what he has done. So when you read Matthew 8, and in Matthew 8 is so clear, and you read 1 Peter 2:24, and you know, the interesting fact was, Peter was doctrinal, Matthew was being descriptive and prophetic. And so, Peter was clear. Peter quoted everything. Matthew quoted a portion of it. Matthew quoted verse 4. Peter quoted verse 5 and 6. But they were saying the same thing. So up till now, what was the grief and the sorrow and the sickness of man? Sin. Has that been clear in our studies? Come on, talk to me. Very good. So look at this. That's clear. Now verse 6 is the catch. You can't imagine a Jew who has known David, has known Solomon, has known their kings, even Saul. I am now about to talk about their king, who will give them an everlasting kingdom, and he said he was bruised. And he said he was wounded. Do you know why? They are seeing God from a sinful perspective. It is that same sight of God that made them kill him. Wickedness. Because sin obliterates, it hinders the way you see God. Sin affects your view of God or sin consciousness. You can imagine, this is the scandal of the Jew. How can you call this the Messiah? That's why they fought tooth and nail to remove this chapter from the entire book of Isaiah. And they failed at it. The reason why they failed at it was because there's no way you can have 52, 13, 14, 15, and not have 53, 1. There's no way. And 54, there's no way. Because I remember one guy was arguing with me. He said, well, Paul was just a disguised Jew. That was a Roman. He said, I agree with you. Let's leave Paul out of this. What about Peter? You like the ministry of Peter? Yes. He belonged to the Messiah. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter 2:21, 22. He says he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He committed himself to he that judges righteously. For he bore our sins on his body on the tree. You have a problem with that? There's no. Chapter 53 is the message of the prophets. This is it. This is it. It says, by his stripes we are healed. How do you argue that he's the Son of God? You can't argue, because from Genesis 3:15 to 16, the seed of the woman has to be the Son of God. He has to be the Son of God. And Psalm 2 verse 7. This day have I begotten thee, thou art my son. That came from another prophet by the name of David. This is confusing. That's why Jesus said to those Jews, he said, who said the Christ, whose son do you think he is? He said, of David. If he's his son, why does David in the spirit then call him Lord? Then he quoted Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That just burst the bubble. True. The Lord said to my Lord,
Because when you mention sit on my throne, they knew that it had to be a man. By calling him his Lord, it had to be divine. That scattered their theology. Jesus is actually the rabbi of the scriptures. He knew where the answers were. This day have I begotten thee. That is mind-numbing. Mind-numbing. Mind-numbing for everybody. What I'm saying here is something that when you share it with a Jew who is into Judaism, I've seen a person like that, two of them, cry when I began to share this truth from these books. The man was the Christ, is the Christ, and will be the Christ. I said, wow. Because many of them don't agree that the person who came that we read about is their Messiah. Because it's a scandal. They have a superiority complex. How would their Messiah die? Again, they are seeing God from transgression. It was the same wickedness, sinfulness, that made them kill him without a cause, just for his claims. When you get to Isaiah 53 verse 1, I believe every prophet of the Old Testament will be so solemn reading this. That the man we are prophesying, when he comes, he will have no beauty. He will be bruised, he will be battered. How else would he cleanse us? How else? What should he have done? This is why even after all of that, the apostles still asked him, when will you at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? Why wouldn't they ask? Why wouldn't they ask? Because hidden in the exploits of man's wickedness, which they call the power of God, man's wickedness, a man like David will kill Goliath. Then you'll say your mercies endure forever. A man like Moses. Moses. Stretched forth the rod. The sea was closed up. With the angels. Caused different things in the land of Egypt. So I know you. You are long suffering. You don't get angry at sin. So in their head, Jesus had to come and destroy the works of the devil. So that the children of God will be made manifest. And in that same thing, the children of the devil will be made manifest. Because they have seen God as the tyrant as it were, or the one who did what he wanted and he was vengeful. They couldn't fathom a Messiah that will die. For them, death was defeat. But to us, it's the power of God. So you can see the dilemma of the Jew. They can't fathom it. It has to be by faith. Who has believed this report? He's saying it before it happened. That, will you believe this? It hasn't happened, but he's saying it. A message of faith. Verse 6. All we like sheep. Can you see when it comes to grace, mercy, and salvation? Nobody condemns anyone. The prophet said, all we like sheep. That includes the prophets. Have gone astray. This is the golden verse. I've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him, all we like sheep. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him sin for us. Matthew 26:28. So everything is, then the dots are coming together now. Mount Moriah. The ark took the flood. Oh, Abel. Everything is coming together now. Lord laid on him what was bearing the judgment all through. The lamb, the Paschal lamb. Everything is, all the dots are coming together. They are coming together. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's serious. In every instance where an animal was offered and a hack was built, it was man who did it. So man will be the one, in his ignorance or in his wickedness, he will make Jesus that lamb. He will kill him. Just like the Paschal lamb, just like Noah's ark, man will build it, man will do it. Jesus became the Lamb of God by God's provision and man's commission. This will numb the mind of the Jew. He can't see power in this. And to God, this is power. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. Look at verse 7. You can't read this and get happy if you're a Jew and you've read your history. He was oppressed. What? That's like Egypt we have been reading. He was afflicted. Remember? He talked about the oppressor, the afflicted. So he will bear all those things. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before our shearers. He's dumb. He opened not his mouth. Was this not exactly what the Enoch was reading? Who is this man talking about? Himself or some other man? Philip said, how can you understand? He understands that what you read. Man said, how can I understand? Someone guide me. And as it was done, that wrote Acts 8:32. The Bible says, beginning at that very what that means is, he didn't use that verse alone. He preached Christ. That means the sufferings of Christ in the Bible is the way to explain the Old Testament. Beginning from that verse. So the moment you can spot the sufferings of Christ, you can explain any book of the Old Testament. Philip began from that verse. So let's take it from here now. If I can track this man for you, I will preach salvation to you. If I can track this man for you in Lamentations, I'll preach Christ to you. If I can track this man for you in Jeremiah, I'm going to preach salvation to you. If I can track this man for you in Hosea, salvation will be yours. As the Enoch heard that, he said, Jesus is the Son of God. Which means, Philip must have preached Psalm 2 verse 7. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 9:7. He must have preached there. And that man received Christ. Follow me. He was oppressed. He said, he said nothing. 1 Peter 2:23 said he did not open his mouth. We saw that in Matthew 26:63, I believe. Yeah. Matthew 26:63. Mark 14:61. Jesus said nothing. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything. His fewest words in his ministry was when he was arrested. Pilate said, I can't see anything in what this guy said. I can't. What's he? I can't. There's nothing wrong in what he's saying. You know, Matthew 26:28. Say, this is my blood. With your blood? We only know about the Paschal lamb. This is my blood. His sufferings become our interpretation of the Old Testament. Verse 7. No, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Imagine you have heard Emmanuel. You've heard the government shall be upon his shoulder, and you are now coming to this place. You will really want this chapter removed. And this is the place. Watch it. Come out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, he made his grave with the wicked. That means they buried him like a wicked person. But then he says that he now shared with the rich, because there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea, you can read that in Matthew 27, verse 57 to 60, who went to the Roman government to ask that they give his body over to him. Now, of course, that shows two things, a level of influence, because you don't just walk up to the Roman government as a fisherman. You say you want to talk to them. Of course, he was a rich man. But then there's a little bit of a twist there, because the Roman government cannot release anybody to you, of his body now, body of a dead person, except you are next of kin. So somehow it's said that maybe he was his cousin or something, because that would be a next of kin. They have to do that. So he got the body and now buried it with the rich. Which means that, I mean, he had, just like a big man, he had procured a grave for himself before he died. Let's move further. Something about this chapter, and we're going to look at it before we advance further, is that the closest we'll see, like I said, Isaiah 53 is that golden chapter. It's descriptive. It brings in, it's like the centerpiece of Isaiah's writing. That if you want to know what I've been saying since chapter 1, when I said, if your sins be as scarlet, make them as white, this is it. So Isaiah 53 becomes that navigation of his letter or his writing. Now, look at Psalm 2, 22. Oh, I mentioned he's the Son of God. Oh, I just mentioned that. Psalm 2, verse 7, Psalm 110, verse 1, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 9, 7. Now look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 carries this. I've heard people say that, well, if you are going through trouble, read David's Psalms. That's really serious. Psalm 22. Now, a Jew would like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And so you're preaching the gospel to a Jew. And then he says, my God, verse 1, why have you forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That talks about the fact that he was abandoned to die. Romans 8:32. He was spared not his own son. He was abandoned to die. Not an absence of person, but an absence of power at that point. Abandoned to die. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. In the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy that inhabits the praises of his people. Now look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and you were not confirmed. But I am a worm. That is, he said, did God have the power to stop Jesus' death? Yes. That's the point here. But he did not. That's why I love that song, His Death Is My Life. He could have called thousands of angels. Then Peter, if I needed legions, I'll have gotten it. But this must be fulfilled. Our Father, this is the same God who delivered our fathers. Sinner fathers, oh. Then he said, but I am a worm. And no man. A reproach of men. Similar to Isaiah, come on. Huh? And despise of the people. This cannot be David's experience. A worm. A worm here refers to Jesus being identified with our sin. I'm a worm. Verse 7. Come on. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Did this come to pass? Yes. On the cross. It came to pass. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Psalm 22 is so critical that it has the first words Jesus said on the cross and the last one. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Verse 1. And he has done this. Those were his words. What David said first and what he said last was what Jesus said first on the cross and what he said last. He has done this, fulfilled, accomplished it. First and last words. All that they see me laugh me to scorn, verse 7. They shoot out the leap. They shake the head saying, try and shoot out your leap. It's mockery. That's what it means. Have you done it before, someone? On the cross. And they mock him. Watch this. He trusted on the Lord that he'll deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Wow. That happened on the cross. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and this make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. This is prophetic. This cannot be David's experience. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. In those days, we used to call those who attack us bulls of Bashan. When I read this verse, I laugh. They gaze upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. Prophetic words. I am poured out like water. This happened. Yep. I struck his heart. Poured. You guys need to know that Jesus was not injured though. Like, he's paining me. No, it was more than that. Watch this. As a raven, okay, like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. So much pain. So much pain. So much pain. So much pain. Then he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the doors of death. This never happened to David. This is the Christ. I'm telling you how I got in one evening about 700 Jewish scholars saved. This is not David. Then who is he? Whoever he's talking about. You see it in Matthew. It happened to someone. If you despise the person, then you despise Jehovah. Watch. Verse 16. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Did that happen? Yep. Hands and feet. Do you know what's interesting about this prophecy? At the time David said this, there was no history of crucifying people. The known ways of killing people and punishing them was by stoning. The use of crucifying by nails had not been invented. But you know what? Jehovah sees it. He knows the depth of man's wickedness. The cross is man's wickedness. man's justice system, man's wrath. It wasn't God's wrath, it's God's love, man's wrath. But it's called the wrath of God because God did nothing. You still there? Pierce my hands and feet. You know what that is? That means that, I mean, what would you kill the guy? Put his feet together and drove nails inside to feel pain. His two hands together. So he wasn't separate, they were together. I know about the cross that goes like this, but I don't subscribe to it actually. It's a tree. Right? Because they just cut the tree. Nobody joined it together. You cut the tree and put the guy on there and just pam 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 pam. So put the two hands together. And let me tell you one more thing. That nobody can act. He was crucified naked. All those dramas are not complete. He wore nothing. All typifying man in sin. Nothing. You can't be a Jew and not have a problem with this, except you are saved. He wore nothing. Then it says in 17, I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. And then verse 18, alright, 18 quick. 18. In fact, I didn't write this. This prophecy came about 700 years before Christ. And the Roman government invented crucifixion 100 years before Christ. So that means 600 years before it came to the mind of man, God knew what he could do. Remember Jeremiah said, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can tell it? Only God. But you know what? He provided for it in Jesus. There is nothing that God has not provided for in the death of his son. The only thing that God is without power is when you say no to the death of his son. And right there on the cross he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's saying the words of compassion right on the cross. Verse 18, depart my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It took everything but his robe. A seamless robe. Similar to Joseph's coat of many colors. It's not like he had many colors. It actually means a seamless robe. So you won't expect to see on Joseph's cloth green, yellow, blue, white, stuff like that. Then he says, be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling from the power of the dog. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. That's persecutor. Paul said the same thing. 2 Timothy 4:17. The lion. Thou hast helped me from the horns of the unicorn. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my friend. Glory to God. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That is the resurrection. Glory to God. Oh, I love this. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, for all ye the seed of Jacob. Say, Jacob again, can I say Jacob? Justification by faith. Those who are chosen. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he had not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither had he hid his face from him. And when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. That's faith. All the hands of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Amen. And the kindreds, watch this. The kindreds. Now, look at that verse 22. I'll declare that name to the brethren. You'll find it in Hebrews 2:12. He that sanctified and those who sanctified are all of one. Say that afterward. Okay? 27. All of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. Is that the gospel? That's the church, right? All the nations. There are only two nations, Jew and Gentile. And the kingdom is the Lord's, is the governor among the nations. Do you think that that thief at the side of Jesus must have read this? He must have. Because he mentions kingdom to a man that is being killed. That means you read David's prophecy and you believed it. Hallelujah. He did. He speaks about his kingdom. Governor among the nations, those who believe. 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed will serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. We are in him. Amen. So he becomes a prototokos, a seed, then a generation. A generation in one seed. In his resurrection. They shall come, and have we not come, and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. He has done this. Hallelujah. Fulfilled. And so that's why that those who believe that it follows in sequence, that's why they put it together. Psalm 23, therefore, the Lord is my shepherd. Why is he a shepherd? Because he laid down his life in 22. Not a shepherd job. Thank God for that. But the shepherd here is the one that lays down his life, that dies for your sins. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he do? He says, he makes me lie down in green pasture, he leads me beside still water. Jesus said that, said the good shepherd will lead you, will find pasture. John 10, read from verse 16, from verse 1 anyway. These are resurrection facts. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me, salvation. Thy rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil that's used to cure, curative, heal bounds. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the new creation. David saw Jesus in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension. 24. The earth of the Lord, the fullness of the world and that dwell therein. For he had found upon the seas, especially upon the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? That is the ascension. Hallelujah. He that cleansed his hands, pure heart, who has not lifted his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, shall receive the blessing from the Lord, righteous from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory, this is the ascension, shall come here. Who is the King of glory? The one that died in 22. Our shepherd in 23. He will come. Strong and mighty in battle. His battle wasn't a physical war. His battle was his death and the fact that he defeated death in his death. He's the King of glory. He's mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, even lift up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Hallelujah. The incarnation, his suffering, his resurrection, his ascension, his glory in three Psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Glory to God. They couldn't recognize him. You can see. If you go through, no, you can't. You see anyone that go through Psalm 22, and you think you'll recognize him, he won't be. But glory to God. His death is my life. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53. You know why you could say that boldly? Because you have believed. This makes sense to you because you have the Spirit of God. You read this and an intellectual will say, what's this for? But to us, tears of joy. And we see eternal salvation in this. Eternal life. We see justification in this. Because we know this prideful man that thinks he is good. We know there is no good in us. We know. The only good in us is this man. This man. In us today. But the self-righteous man won't see. He's prideful. He's haughty. He thinks he's intelligent. He thinks he's pure. He thinks he thinks well. But there in his heart is that wickedness and unbelief. But glory to God, we are saved. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53 again. You learning something here? So you can figure out what Jesus was teaching in Luke 24. Can you figure it out? Yeah. So by the time he goes to this verse, you now know why they could not recognize it. Because that was prophesied. But how did they miss this? Because it wasn't well explained. And also because of the unbelief in their heart. When there's unbelief in a man's heart, he will see the wrong things. But faith will connect the sufferings and the glory. That's the truth about salvation. Are you still there? Get back to 53 again. Exactly. Oh, 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. The rich there will be Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
What?
No violence. See that about God? No violence. Non-violent God. Can you take it? Can you take it? Even those who are believers, I've seen some who preach the grace message. Finish works. Or what are works? Or works announcing. The moment there's a problem like this, the way they raise their voice. We declare. A guy who was preaching, you'll be sharing on my post on Facebook. There was a pastor that was prophesying against the AIDS man. And he was prophesying there. He said, they will burn. They will quit. He said, their seed and seed will be destroyed. You know when you're saying that? Change of it. And he posted it. I said, actually, this is the God you really believe. Because you can't. Jesus is non-violent. And that is the servant. God who became the servant. Hallelujah. That's the God you really see. Alright, so look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How no? He had put him in grief. They can't see the power of darkness there, you know? Jesus made that distinction. This is your hour, he says. This is the kingdom of darkness. Luke 22, verse 53, I believe. This is your hour, the power of darkness. Luke 22:53. Power of darkness. Power of darkness. You will hear power of darkness separated from God to the epistle. Was delivered from the power of darkness in the kingdom of God. Yes, in Colossians 1:13. Why? Because the power of darkness walked in man. As the princes of this world known it, they won't have crucified. Men did it. Peter will preach it. You killed him. And he did. But he should have also said, in God's love. Hallelujah. In God's love and mercy. He made that happen. You bruise him. Now this is the point. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. How can you say, gentle woo? An offering for sin. So, who was the hungry slave master? Sin. Who offered? God. And this is the part that I doubt whether Isaiah could explain. But David got to the tilt of it. His soul. nobody sees the soul. His soul. That shows you that Jesus' death wasn't physical. His death was spiritual. His soul, an offering. His entire being, an offering for sin. He bore our sins on His body. 1 Corinthians 2:24, referring to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Offering for sin. Wow. So what was the problem? Sin. That was the problem. That was the sickness. That was the poverty. That was the lack. Sin. He shall see his seed, he says. He shall prolong his days. Glory to God. That's the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The word pleasure is the word shabak. Shall prosper. In other words, what's the pleasure of the Lord? Salvation. Man will be saved by this which he has done. He shall see the travail of his soul, verse 11. And shall be satisfied. So God giving Jesus is his satisfaction. He didn't take the offering, he gave it. By his knowledge shall my righteous man justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is all over the scriptures. Romans 5:18-19, Paul wrote this. 2 Peter 1:3, John 17:3, 1 John 2:1. Bear the sins of everybody. 1 Peter 3:18. You start from here. Therefore will I divide, verse 12, will I divide a portion with the grave? Colossians 2:15, is Paul, principles and power. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. Hebrews 2:14, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He was numbered with the transgressors. Correct? Correct, come on? He became sin. He takes the lot of sinners. He bore the sins of men. Does that include you and I? Hallelujah. 1 John 4:10. He is the propitiation for sins. Then he says, and made intercession for the transgressors. How did he make intercession? By bearing the sin. Romans 8:34. He forever lives. So he's qualified. Hebrews 7:24. He makes it for us on Romans 8:34. Hebrews 7:25. He forever lives to make intercession. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. You hear this, you put faith in it, you're saved forever. You hear this, you mock at it. If you continue that way, you don't get a room to repent and see God in Christ, you will die in your sins. God didn't kill you. Sin did. It's called the wrath of God. Because God, as it were, is helpless. He can only save. He can't destroy. But he cannot save if you don't receive his salvation. That's what happened. So Isaiah 53 is that portion of Isaiah's writing. I believe every New Testament writer taught from here. Everybody. Peter, James, John, writer of Hebrews, waiting on this so much. Because when you read Hebrews, then it starts talking about Jesus being that sacrifice. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 10. This is it. This has to be it. Because that's where you will find the love of God and His compassion demonstrated. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Everything now begins to make sense. As David lifted up, he's talking to a mighty leader, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is, except a man be born from above, he cannot see this kingdom. Born from above. What do you mean born from above? You're a ruler of the Jews. You don't know Psalm 2 verse 7? Oh, he doesn't know it. Okay, except he's born of the water, that is the spirit, he can't enter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the which spirit? The spirit of Jesus in the resurrection. His spirit. Be born again. And then the guy says, Master, what are you talking about? Are you a ruler of Israel? You don't know these things? And speaking of earthly things you can't comprehend. Okay. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Serpent. Yeah, serpent, which represents sin, iniquity. As he lifted up, a brazen serpent, in his resurrection from the dead, whosoever looks at me, Moses said in Numbers 21:9, to he that believes will not perish, but has everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, in his resurrection, shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. He called it the Spirit in verse 5, and verse 7 and 8, he calls it everlasting life. Because the Spirit of God is the life of God. So Isaiah concludes this. And then, this. Try and just read a few things and we'll take our last session after that. Because I want us to get to Isaiah 61 today. Praise God. And when this is done, in his resurrection 51 verse 1, this is not for waiting mothers. Sing, O barren! Thou didst not hear. Break forth into singing. Isaiah's come again. I don't know what he's talking about. Cry aloud. Why do you have to say this about the resurrection? Thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Paul, help me please. Galatians 4. Paul has to help us here. What are you talking about? Barren? I'm talking about the resurrection. Barren! Barren what? Well, Paul in Galatians 4. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that travails not, for the children that had many more children, had much more children than the children that had a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Okay, so Isaiah is referring to Isaac, who is called the child of the Spirit, of the resurrection. In Isaiah season 2, enlarge the place of the tent. The gospel will grow, the church will grow. Hallelujah. Let them stretch forth the curtain of thine habitation. Span up, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. So when I read this, I go forth to preach the gospel. Okay, let's stretch forth. For thou shalt break forth on the right and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Oh, glory, glory. The promise of the preaching of the gospel. Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt remember the bush of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband, Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. This is the gospel being preached all over the world. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, a grievous spirit, and a wife of the youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, and with great mercies have I gathered thee. Oh, and I don't get this. Which moment again, you know. And Isaiah's language. In your sin, well, why yet sinners? And things like that. And some have said, well, maybe not. Maybe it's the Malachi gap between Malachi and Matthew. I don't know. But whatever, we're saved. Verse 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Again, see the word wrath. I hide my face, that as I wasn't there. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Glory to God. Saith the Lord thy Redeemer. You need to preach the gospel with this assurance. You can't go all over the place feeling what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. We are saved. Glory to God. Everlasting. Then he says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The speed of the gospel, the assurance of the gospel, comes with it. Verse 7 and 8. See this in Genesis 8. Some have said, well, Noah's flood was local, was just in a small area. Oh, that's not. So can you find a rainbow alone in your room? Makes sense. Come on, makes sense. So he says in verse 9, I'm assuring you. Why is he saying this? 53. That's the message of assurance. Chapter 53. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. The earth will come to an end, but not our salvation. Oh, glory to God. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that mercy on you. He's so strong on eternal security. Have you seen it? He's so strong on eternal security. I will never take, it will be taken away from you. Unconditional eternal security. Then he says, watch this now. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones and thy fair colors. What fair colors? Like eyelashes, whatever that is. Use eyelashes? What's it sound? Eye or eyeshadows. And lay thy foundation sapphire. Foundation? No, I don't think so. Foundation? No, not the one for 2018. Let's go. 12. I'll make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. This is talking about in the ministry of the gospel. In verse 10. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This is in John 6:45. Talking about how we have revelation. Remember Paul? God has revealed them. John 6:45. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Revelation is here. Glory to God. God has revealed them unto us by 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. We can't fall into error. No, we can't. We are away from deception. The Father has done this. He secures us that no one can draw us away. 1 Thessalonians 4, I think that's verse 9. You yourselves are taught of God. I'm taught of God. Okay. In righteousness thou shalt be established, not yours, is. Thou shalt be far from oppression. The word oppression there is anxiety. He's talking about eternal security. You are far from anxiety. For thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall come near thee. The all this shall gather together. Now this is not people in your office or your village. Watch it well. And not by me, which shall gather together against thee, shall fall for thy sake. Remember, who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? If God that justifies. That's what he's saying here. If God be for us, Romans 8:31. Who shall be against us? This is the righteousness of God in Christ. Then he says, behold, I've created a smith that blows the coals in the fire and brings forth an instrument of his work. I've created a waster to destroy. Again, this Isaiah's language. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It's not talking about guns or whatever. Even though, thank God for his security also, his angels. But this is talking about condemnation. Every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt them. Words. Hallelujah. Words. Remember Revelation 12:11? He says, the accuser of the brethren, the accuser before the Father, he said, but we overcame him, glory to God, by the blood of the Lamb, glory to God, which is the logos of our testimony, glory to Jesus. And because of that, we love not our lives even to the death. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So there's no condemnation for the man who is in Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against us, because those weapons are words, thoughts that come to you at night, thoughts that come to you when people preach. John says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. Assure yourself with this. Amen. That's what he's saying here. No weapon. Jesus said, there's he that accuses you. John 5:45, I think. That before the Father, said, that's Moses in whom you trust. Think not accuse you before the Father. Jesus is our justification. I don't have to feel justified. I can see my justification written on the pages of the book. I am justified. So as I go to preach in all the nations, I go with that sense of assurance of that justification that comes in Christ. That's why the apostles preach with such confidence. Not because they are in themselves complete. So we are not sufficient to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is in the cross. Our sufficiency is in that sacrifice of Jesus. If he did that for us, then we don't look to ourselves for strength. We look to him for power. We look to him for wisdom, righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Isaiah 54, he speaks forth as we go out to the nations to preach. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You rise and condemn them in your word. Then he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. Oh, glory to God. So it is righteousness, saith the Lord. All right, we'll take a break.